We're very glad for your presence this morning as we come together and worship God. And as is always the case, it's my prayer that preaching the truth and that it is done so in love and that it can be helpful to all of us as we consider the Word of God and teachings found therein. The story of Cain and Abel is a tragedy. It's a murder scene. It begins with the first physical birth, and it ends with the first death. The name Abel means vanity or worthlessness. Some comment that the meaning of his name took shape after his life was taken too soon. What a waste, some of us would say. Many have focused on Abel as the protagonist in this story. While he was righteous and faithfully worshiped God, he was really more of a functional or a minor character in this story. He is contrasted with Cain to show what is acceptable to God versus what is not acceptable to God. The real focus of this story is unchecked sin and its destructive consequences. I'd like to read Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles handy, I encourage you to turn to that. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The scene begins with the first birth. Eve expressed thankfulness that she made it through the pains and risks of childbirth. Surely this was a very scary moment for both Eve and Adam. Eve was the first person to experience birth pains. They had to trust God that He would bless her and allow her to safely have a child. I'm sure with this child came a lot of expectations. They had a life to anticipate. How would this child grow to manhood? What kind of person would this child be? This was a time of optimism. It was a time of excitement that parents go through. Abel was born in verse 2 and introduced. Their occupations were listed. Abel was a keeper of sheep, while Cain was a tiller or worker of the ground like his father. There was nothing wrong with either occupation. I'm sure each picked what aligned to their abilities or the necessities of the family. Now we come to the inciting moment. Both Abel and Cain offered sacrifices to God. Abel brought from the first the firstborn of his flock. God had regard for his offering. This means that God accepted his offering of worship. Cain seems to interject his own thoughts here and thinks that it would be best on what he thinks would be the best offering to God. He was a tiller of the ground. What would be more appropriate than offer to God the fruits that he directly labored to grow? I'm sure he thought that his offering was sincere, that his offering was appropriate for his kind of background. The Bible says that this was not acceptable to God. Though this is not the focus of the lesson, I think it's important for us to address the situation because there's a truth to be taught here, and it can be an appropriate lesson in and of itself. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's sacrifice rejected? We don't have revelation about when they received instruction about the proper sacrifice, but we can be sure that they were aware of this positive law. Because Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Romans 10 verse 17 gives us the source of faith. It comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If Abel acted by faith, and faith comes from what is revealed, we can be assured that the positive law of sacrifice was made known to men. They knew what they needed to do. Genesis 8 verse 20. Also Genesis 15 verses 9 through 11. And also Genesis 22 verse 13. These verses all show that before the law of Moses was established, men knew the requirement of animal sacrifices. God does not expect us to read his mind. He has revealed what we need to know about his mind through the scriptures. Our deviation from what he prescribed will not be accepted by God. Jesus said it plainly in John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We are commanded to worship God on his terms. It's always been that way. So many people jump off on this point of worship, and with ideas like, this is the way that I'm comfortable with. I don't think it's really going to make a difference anyway, what I choose to do, as long as I'm sincere. This is a matter of custom. It's a matter of human experience. Well, this story of Cain and Abel clearly answers those objections. Our wants and our desires do not govern the way we worship God. The way we worship God does matter. It always has, and it always will. While worship may be an act of expression, and we can have emotion when we worship, it is also an act of faithfulness. We glorify God when we worship according to the pattern. This is just like salvation. We are saved by God, and yes, we are saved through grace. It's nothing that we earn. We are saved by God when we follow his words and the words of Jesus, and come to him on his terms. And when we come to him on his terms, we're only humbling ourselves and following him. And it's then that we can receive forgiveness of sin. It's then that we can receive hope, the hope that we have. Until we do that, we cannot receive the blessing. And it's the same way with worship. We worship by faith. And doing that, we do what is prescribed in the scriptures. The second half of verse 5, we have a turning point in the story of Cain. Cain was angry. He expected that his offering was good enough. Perhaps he might have also expected some praise for his ingenuity, for this good idea of getting a gift that kind of represents what he does. whatever the case, his offering wasn't accepted. And he was not happy. And that was evident by his face. God knew his heart and gave him a chance to right the wrong. He asked him why he felt angry. There was no reason for Cain to be angry. His brother did what was right. This could have been a valuable learning situation for him. A valuable time of self-reflection. He could have stepped back from the situation and listened to God as God offered him a way out of sin. It's not easy to admit when you're wrong. And sometimes it's hard for people to look to their brother. And sadly, sometimes it's hard for them to be happy when he's doing right. When we get into this mode of thinking, we need to be very, very careful. Pride and hatred, and perhaps envy, are driving us, and our end will be destruction. Humility is one of the backbone characteristics of Christianity. Jesus said we must humble ourselves as a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Part of being humble is learning from your mistakes. This includes looking at the good example of other Christians. First of all, being thankful that you have good examples around you. And being thankful for their decision to follow after Christ. And follow them as they follow after Jesus Christ. Look to their successes. Learn from them. Grow from them. Verse 7, God followed with instruction. He said, if you do good, then you should be accepted. It's interesting to note that God gave him a chance to once again please him. Here we see God is no respecter of persons. Anyone who does what is right will be accepted by God. Cain had the chance to do this. The second half, he says this, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain was at a decision point in his life. Would he act on envy and anger? Or would he make the correction? His envy was the driver of his later shocking sin. According to the English Standard Version and many other translations, King James Version, New King James Version, and many others, it is sin that crouches or lies at the door. It waits for the opportunity to take hold of us if we do not rule over it. This idea has been reiterated throughout the scriptures, and we will examine this in our application. Now, Matthew Henry and Adam Clark present an alternative translation to this verse. The word sin can also be translated sin offering. Matthew Henry says, and I quote, "If thou doest not well, sin, that is, the sin offering, lies at the door, and thou mayest take the benefit of it." The same word signifies sin and a sacrifice for sin. He goes on, "Though thou hast not done well, yet do not despair. The remedy is at hand. The proposition is not far to seek. Lay hold on it, and the iniquity of thy holy things shall be forgiven thee." They go on to explain that the ruling over could be in relation to his younger brother. He didn't give up the rights to his first to being a firstborn just because he had sinned. There was a chance to still be right, make a sin offering, and assume his position of blessings. The idea of a sin offering is not isolated in these verses. It's talked about throughout the scriptures, and we know that Jesus Christ was our ultimate sin offering. And if we take that sin offering, that is our way out. That is our way to victory, and that is our way to overcome sin and be victorious. Like I said, when we come to God on His terms, the gospel call is one that gives us hope and allows us to be reconciled to God if we accept the gift of Jesus and take the measure to come to God. Well, either translation of verse 7 could be accurate, and both of these ideas are not presenting new ideas that clear scriptures do not reiterate. So it's not just some new information here. He had a choice. Step back for a minute. Analyze this story and see that God gave Cain a chance to change his life and make things right. He had to take some measures here. Sadly, Cain did not take care of this sin. Instead, he allowed it to drive him to murder his younger brother. God questioned Cain. He started with a question that in which he knew the answer. It was very clear. Where is your brother? As God often asks questions, of course, he knows the answer to. He has the ability. He was giving Cain a chance to confess. But Cain instead did not take advantage of this. And he asked if his responsibility was to keep his brother as a shepherd would keep a sheep. We know that he was responsible for his death and that he should have been responsible to keep him safe. God knew the truth. He couldn't hide it from God. The Bible says his brother's blood cried to God from the ground. It is likely that he buried his brother after his murder to hide his actions from others. But his sin would find him out. The ground could not block the cries of murder to God. In the final verses 11 through 16, we have a sad conclusion. We have a sad conclusion to the story. God cursed Cain from the earth that received his brother's blood, and he banished him. We catch a glimpse of the poor character of Cain as he whined about his punishment, that it was too harsh. And God set a sign. We don't know the details of this, but we know that God set a sign upon Cain so that others would not murder him, and Cain left the land. What a shame. What a shame. Things could have gone very differently for Cain. He knew the way he needed to go. It involved a change. It involved getting right with God and worshiping the way his brother did. Instead of learning from the situation, he did not respond to God. Notice that when God was questioning him in verse 7, we don't hear of a response from Cain. He goes on, and the Bible says he talks with his brother, and then he murders him in verse 8. He left sin unchecked and then received the judgment. It was a curse that would follow him for the rest of his life. It would be a constant reminder of how he failed God and how he murdered his brother. And how doing this drove him away from his family and away from God. Just as God wants all men to repent and be saved, the devil wants all men to be lost. And the devil is, most of the time, he's not Captain Obvious. He starts pulling at you, little by little, seeing what compromise you can make. And you know he wants you to have some unchecked sin in your life, some complications. And I wonder if you have unchecked sin in your life. You're on very, very dangerous ground if you do. You can be sure the Lord knows. You can also be sure that unchecked sin breeds more sin. And any unchecked sin will lead you to hell. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to talk about a couple of ways that we too could have unchecked sin. The first way I think we need to consider is that we can have unchecked sin when we are led by our emotions. When we are led by our emotions. We all have emotions. It's an obvious trait of our humanity, and it's not something that we are to deny. Some people ride highs and lows depending on their health. Emotions are not wrong. But we can find ourselves in sin when we let the emotions decide our conduct. That's exactly what Cain did, isn't it? James E. Smith said this about Cain. He said, "Cain's anger opened the door, and sin devoured him." Cain did the opposite of what we are instructed to do. In Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." We often point out the truth that we can be angry and yet not sin. Jesus was angry when he drove out the money changers out of the temple. He had every reason to be angry. They corrupted the courtyard. They greedily sold necessary items of worship. And they boxed out others that needed to be there. Yes, we should hate sin. And it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry when there is corruption. But we must act with desire. We must act with desire to glorify God. When someone is in error, our efforts should be to restore them, not to malign them. If they will not hear, we should make efforts to warn the innocent. And even this should be done with a spirit of regret and love for the truth. Yes, we absolutely need to be firm. That is our obligation as we defend the faith. We must remember also that we are fighting for the Lord, not our feelings. And our feelings might get hurt from time to time, but we must not let this decide on how we are to deal with others. Be careful when emotions arise in conflict. It can be tempting to argue with wrongful emotions and possibly say something that you would not say if you were calm. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Of course, this is something that it takes work. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God obviously holds a man or woman who's able to control their emotions in high regard. There are also times when there's no reason to be angry at all, isn't there? Cain's anger is a prime example of this. God questioned his anger because he knew the root of it. Cain was envious of his brother standing with God. We can read of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. There the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We're familiar with most of those sins. We know what all those words mean. I'm not going to define those. And most of those sins really seem obvious to most of us. But envy is right in the middle of all those, isn't it? Envy is named right beside murder. And you know, that makes sense. Cain was driven by envy, wasn't he? Envy is a dangerous state of mind, and those who dwell in it will be numbered with the murderers, they'll be numbered with the sorcerers, with the fornicators, with all those others mentioned in Galatians 5, and all those who do not do the will of God. Are you jealous of others because they have all their ducks in a row? Are you jealous of their talents? Are you jealous of their influence? Are you jealous of their possessions? Are you jealous of their position in life? This is a dangerous sin, and it will send you to hell and lead you also to more sin. We cannot let our emotions control our decisions. To win this spiritual fight, we must also give no opportunity to the devil, as Ephesians 4, verse 27, and sadly, as Cain did, he gave opportunity to the devil, didn't he? Ephesians 4, verse 27, it says to give no opportunity to the devil. We already covered that dwelling with anger can give opportunity to the devil. But what about general things? We can give opportunity to the devil when we do not filter what is on TV or in a popular movie or on the internet. We can give opportunity to the devil when we go to the bars and to the clubs. We can give opportunity to the devil when we are alone for an extended period of time with someone that we are attracted to. We can give opportunity to the devil when we focus on other people's possessions. If you've paid attention at all to your life, you can tell me what your triggers are. Maybe you can add a few to this list. This is by no means exhaustive. You know one of the most effective ways to overcome any of these temptations? Avoid the opportunity. Cut it off. The Bible is clear. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. You want to be victorious against the devil? Resist him and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. Do not let him come and hang out with you. He's an uninvited guest that you must dismiss, along with any opportunity that leads you to him. The gospel is a radical message that demands total commitment. And part of this commitment involves controlling your environment to promote spiritual success. And I think that can be applied with any struggle, any temptation that you have. A thing we can be guilty of, unchecked evil, we can be guilty of unchecked evil when we keep secrets. When we keep secrets. Cain's intent to kill his brother started from his heart. Verse 18 says that he talked to Abel, but there is no indication that he made known his hatred or his problems with his brother. It looks like he caught him by surprise in the field. In that same verse, he caught him in the field and murdered him. He then tried to keep it from God when questioned. This resulted in his punishment by God. He could have talked first to God before all this had to go down. He could have asked for his brother's advice. He could have offered to give him some of the fruits of his labor in exchange for a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. He could have done all these things. Instead, he kept to himself and allowed his anger to stew until he murdered his brother. You remember the story of Achan? After the Israelites conquered Jericho, God told them to utterly destroy all that was in the city except for the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron. The treasure was to go to the treasury of the Lord as a consecration. Well, Achan did not obey that command, and according to Joshua 7, he kept a Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold. He thought it would not be a big deal. I'm sure he thought, the Lord's not going to miss this. This is just a small amount, and I'm just going to hide it here. No one has to know about it. But it was a big deal to God. We know his secret hurt the Israelites, as the Lord was not with them when they fought the people of Ai. The Lord knew Achan was hiding the goods. And after Joshua and the people cried unto the Lord answered him that there is sin in the camp. And he sent Joshua and the Israelites out to find these hidden forbidden things. Achan confessed and he and his family were stoned and burned. After this, the Lord was with Israel again. God knows our secrets. Whether we choose to tell others or not, our sinful secrets left unrepented will not only keep us from fellowship with God, they'll also affect our usefulness in the church. The church suffers when you are not true to Him and you keep that sin to yourself. 1 Peter 1 verse 9 says that we are a priesthood. We are priests, and we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We can make prayer for our own behalf. 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10 says that we know that we can confess our sins to God. This is encouraged. This is permissible. We can use these avenues, but what if you cannot overcome an addiction that no one knows about? What if you need someone to pray for you? I think one of the deadliest lies that the devil tells us about private sin is that we can overcome it without any help. Pornography is a sin many people argue to be private. That can be debatable given the tracing capabilities of other computers, their ability to trace our computer history. And that's really not the point. The Bible is clear in its condemnation of pornography. In Matthew 5, verse 28, the Bible says, "But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." This sin can have a grip on your life, and I fear there will be a lot of surprises on judgment. A lot of surprises. One of those surprises, I fear, will be the number of people who will still be under its grips when the Lord comes back. Those struggling with this sin have probably tried to read techniques to overcome temptation, and one of those is controlling your environment. We covered this at the previous point, but I don't think that's the only step to take. There's one step that I think will be the biggest step that you can truly take to repenting of this sin once and for all, and it's the last step, sadly, most of us want to take. This step will shrink the overwhelming monster into a small and defeatable obstacle. Here's the step. Release the secret. Release the secret. Like any other addiction, accountability and transparency are the way to go. In James 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This doesn't have to mean before the assembly. You can bring it before the elders or bring it before another faithful Christian that can help you overcome in all of life's situations. You need to reach out to someone. Release the secret, and I guarantee you it will lose so much of its power. The story of Cain and Abel teaches us the dangers of unchecked sin and the sure judgment to come if we don't repent. Do you have unchecked sin in your life? Are you letting your emotions lead you in sinning? Are you keeping a secret that you need help overcoming? Christ purchased the church for our salvation, and one of the great benefits of the church is that we can help prop up one another. Lean on your brothers and sisters, and they will lift you up in prayer and help you please God with a pure heart. I wonder if there's any that are subject to the gospel call this morning. We know first that we must hear the word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. We must believe. Jesus said, if we don't believe in him, we shall die in our sins. Jesus also said that we are to repent. He said, "Repent or perish," in Luke 13 and 3. He said that we are to confess him, and if we confess his name before men, him will he also confess. He will confess us before his Father which is in heaven, in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then he said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We have a decision to make. If you've taken these steps and fallen, why don't you come repenting of that sin, confessing it, and we can have prayer. If there's one to be the case, please come as we stand and sing.